Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. To our new listeners all across the country, hearty welcome. We hope you enjoy this broadcast and that you'll want to make it a point to tune in every week at this time. I have an excerpt of a letter here before me that we received quite some time ago, but it expresses so well just the way I have personally felt about the message of grace ever since the time I first came to know it. This writer says, "I have never been so sold out to any one thing, so convicted, so convinced, so excited about the truth as I am about this message of grace. I hope this will happen to you, our new listeners, and that you'll just be so thrilled with the grace of God that you'll want to tune in every week at this time as we bring to you the gospel of His grace." Now, our regular listeners know that we've been studying Paul's Know Ye Nots. There are 15 times in his letters, the epistles of Paul, that we find the phrase, "Know ye not." "Don't you know this?" he asks. There's a tone of reproof in this phrase. The implication is you ought to know this. So these are things that we believers ought to know. But before we continue further with them, I've been asked to sing a selection, I'm happy to do it, entitled, "The Peace That My Savior Has Given." Now, meantime, you'll have a chance to get your Bible, perhaps pencil and paper, and call some friends and tell them that Bible time is on the air, and our late tuners in will have a chance to join us. So then, "The Peace That My Savior Has Given." I'm going to try to sing it for you, and Marie Reynolds at the piano.
Like the fragrance of flowers, like the soft summer showers, is the peace that my Savior has given. Like the dews of the morning, all the hillsides adorning, is the peace that my Savior has given. Peace that my Savior has given. Peace that He sendeth from heaven. As far as the mountain, as deep as the sea, is the peace Jesus gives to me. Like a cloud that has rifted, like a burden that lifted, is the peace that my Savior has given. Like a rest after sorrow, like a jubilant morrow, is the peace that my Savior has given. Peace that my Savior has given. Peace that He sendeth from heaven. As far as the mountain, as deep as the sea, is the peace Jesus gives to me.
Now, the first of Paul's "Know Ye Nots" that we considered a couple of weeks ago is found in Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not," he asked the Roman believers, "that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" How do you get into Christ? By being baptized with water, by a religious rite? No. The meeting place is always the cross. That's where the Savior and the sinner get together, if you please, and how the sinner becomes one with Christ and is baptized into Christ. "Don't you know this?" says Paul, and yet there are millions of religious people who don't know it today. "Know ye not that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death?" It is only when you go to Calvary, as it were, and see him dying and acknowledge this is not his death he's dying. He had no sin to pay for. The wages of sin is death. Ah, he's dying my death. When you see that and acknowledge it and trust him as your Savior, then and then only you become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. How different this is from modern evangelicalism. Today, are you in trouble? Jesus is the answer. Do you have a bad habit you can't break? He'll help you. Do you want a happy life? Is your life dull and wearying? Just trust in Christ, you'll have a happy life. And now all of this is largely true. But the point is, not one bit of it will be applied to you unless first you, my friend, see, as I had to see, that you are a sinner condemned by a holy and just God, and that God in love gave Christ to die for your sins and bear all the shame and disgrace for your sins and mine, and that he paid the full penalty. Only when you see that and acknowledge it will you be baptized into Christ. Will you become one with him by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now then, we come next to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. We dealt with this last week. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise, that is a fully instructed master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now notice, this is an exhortation to the builders of the church. He says in the verse before, they, the church, I know we're one of them, but the point is he's distinguishing between the builders and the building. And he says, they are the building. We are God's workmen. We're the ones who labor and build. Now then, here's an appeal then to the spiritual leaders of the church, the builders. And then he says, after he tells them, I've laid the foundation, now you look out how you build thereon. Then he goes on to show how the building inspector is coming one day to examine our workmanship and to see whether it can withstand the fires of his examination. And then in verses 16 and 17 we have his, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or any man disfigure the temple of God, him shall God disfigure. For the temple of God is holy, it's sacred, which temple ye are. How we need, especially how the leaders of the church need this injunction. Instead of recognizing the unique character of Paul's apostleship as he gives it to us in those verses that I've just read, I have laid the foundation, now you look out how you build on it. Instead of recognizing this and following the plans and specifications given to us in the epistles of Paul, many of the leaders of the church are preaching the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and everything but Paul's epistles. They've taken the baptism, the tongues, the healing signs, and so on out of a former dispensation and have brought them into the dispensation of the grace of God. In other words, they have taken Mosaic material and Petrine material and built it on the foundation which Paul laid. And, beloved, they don't go together. Not that Peter didn't preach the truth. Of course he did. But it was God's message for Israel in that day. Now, he has since raised up the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, and saved him by grace and sent him forth with the gospel of the grace of God, he calls it, to usher in the dispensation of the grace of God. No wonder he says, I have laid the foundation, and another's going to build on it, but take heed how you build on it. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? A temple is not an ordinary building. A temple is a place of worship. A temple is a place where men go to kneel and pray, where they take off their hats, where they worship God. Don't you know you're the temple of God? And if any man defile or mar or disfigure the temple of God, God is going to deal with him. Him will God disfigure. Ah, may God help us all to heed these serious words and to obey them. For, beloved, we can't be like the guilty little boy that walked into a stationery store on his way home from school and wistfully said to the sales clerk, "Do you have any blank report cards?" "No, you can't fill in your own report card. He's going to make it out." And then he tells us in this same chapter, we're either going to suffer loss or we're going to gain a reward. We're either going to be rewarded for work well done, work that will abide, or we're going to see our work go up in flames. Oh, the people we witness to might indeed be saved, and we will be saved, but our work will be worthless in His sight, worth only to be burned up in the fire. Now, we come now to several other know ye nots in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, and that chapter really is filled with know ye nots. But let's begin with verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Notice this is not the kingdom of heaven, and this is not the kingdom to be set up on earth. This is the broadest of all these phrases, the kingdom of God. And we, of course, are in that. Now, he says, "Don't you know that all these wicked people will not enter the kingdom of God?" But look at verse 7. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, set apart as sacred for God, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't it touching to hear Paul say, "And such were some of you"? These are the Corinthians whose immorality was a byword among the other churches. These are the Corinthian believers, yes, believers in Christ, whom Paul calls brethren, who had among them men who were living in the vilest immorality, a man living in open adultery with his stepmother. But Paul doesn't say, "Such are some of you." He could have said it, "And such are some of you, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, such are some of you." But he didn't. He said, "Such were some of you." Well, how could he say that when they still, some of them, were living in the grossest sin and the others were condoning it? Ah, here's why he can say, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." Isn't that beautiful? He says, "You would never get into the kingdom of God. You never get into the body of Christ except that in Christ you are washed, you're set apart as sacred, and you're justified, and God sees you so." Isn't this interesting? In Acts 26 or 22:16, we read how Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus when he was first saved, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." There you get an insight into the meaning of water baptism. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." But here to the Corinthians he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." And he uses the same word there. And how are they washed? By the Spirit of our God. Don't you see now? It is the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we read in Colossians 2. Now it is the work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now then, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He goes on with another, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" That shows what kind of lives they were living, you see. "God forbid," he says. What? And here's another. "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two," he says, "shall be one flesh. For these joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Run from it as if for your life, as if your very life were in danger. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, that is every other sin, is outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, as well as against God. Here is another know ye not. In fact, the last three. So needed today. We're living in a day when men have gone sex mad. It seems the topic has to be sex, or it isn't interesting to the world about it. That's what sells beans to automobiles. That's what makes people buy books. Sex, sex, sex. And because everything has to be sex, yes, in radio and especially on TV, how terrible. They've come to feel that open, frank discussion about it right before the public is fine. That's a sign of healthiness. That's the soundness of mind and body. And so, they've become so permissive that premarital sex, extramarital sex, sex outside of marriage, all kinds of sex perversion is okay. It's all right. A minister can be a homosexual and boast about it and go on the TV and they'll have him as an attraction as he tells the people how right it is to do wrong. Well, there's a little verse in Hebrews 13 that my dad used to read as we read the scriptures at every meal. And he'd get to this just every once in a while, and us, we boys, I at least can speak for myself, trembled as he read it. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable, completely so. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Listen, you permissive people. Listen, you who like to get greater numbers listening to your TV shows because you're by getting some sex pervert in. Listen, marriage is honorable, not homosexuality or other sex perversion. Marriage is honorable, completely so. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He'll judge you who can deal so lightly and so promiscuously and so permissively with something that should be so sacred, with sex. In the fifth chapter, just go back now to the chapter before, the apostle deals with this man who's evidently been living in open adultery with his stepmother. Paul says, put him out. If he wants to live for the devil, don't have him do it among the company of God's people. Don't have him counted as one of you. Excommunicate him. Give him to the devil. Let him have the devil's way. And it'll discipline him, and maybe it'll change him, and his soul will be the better for it. He'll be a saved man if he is saved now. He still needs that discipline. And here in verse 6, he has a know ye not for those who would condone this terrible sin. He says, your boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Don't you know that? A little yeast and the whole loaf is soon pervaded by it. Don't you know that? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You see, that's how many a church, many a Sunday school class, many a college, yes, a Christian college, has gone down the drain morally and spiritually and scripturally, because they didn't purge out that leaven when it got started. They allowed it to continue and even encouraged it. And so they got farther and farther from the place God would have them in, and they neutralized what God is so specific and strong about. Purge out the old leaven, my friend. Do it now, quickly, before it's too late. Now then, a little time left. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, previously in chapter 3, he had said that the body of Christ as a whole, the congregation of believers, was the temple of God, and that God lives among them. That's true. Where do you go to find Christ? You don't find him in a synagogue. You don't find him at an orchestra or a concert. You don't find him in the boxing ring or the baseball game. Where do you go? You go to the temple of God. You go where God's people are. And by the temple, I mean the congregation, the people themselves. Now he says, your body, each one individually, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So individually, we are temples of God if we know Christ as our Savior. He says, you're not your own because you're bought with a price, and what a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A temple, I've said before, is not merely a building. It's a sacred building. It's a building where people take their hats off and sit down very silently. It's a place where they kneel and pray. It's a place where they worship God. A temple is a sacred place. And that's what God says about the church as a whole, and that's what he says we should be individually, so that when men come into contact with us, they've been in contact with God. Is that so of you, my Christian friend? Do those who come into contact with you feel, are they convicted that they've been in the presence of God? Not that you're God, but that you represent him, that you live for him, that he lives in you. Oh, may it be so. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And, oh, my unsaved friend, you who don't even know him yet, oh, your body is anything but sacred to him. You're a lost soul. Ah, but you can be found if you only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever your failings, whatever your sins, it will be said of you in the deepest truth, as Paul wrote of these sad, permissive Corinthian believers, but ye are washed. You're sanctified, set apart as sacred to God. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't go on in sin. Don't go on perhaps thinking you're all right and to establish your own righteousness. God said about Israel, yeah, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal for God, but they're not saved. Read it in Romans 10, the first 3 verses. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.